Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Continuing in our study of Ephesians, I'd have you turn now to chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 this morning. And this is kind of a continuation of what we talked about last week. But in regards to that, as I was reading, as I was preparing, turns out this was kind of a wake-up call. And I think it's a wake-up call that we all need. But unfortunately, we don't always pay attention to some of the more subtle ways that God tries to wake us up. So, eventually he has to hit us over the head with a baseball bat, right? It seems that perhaps Paul's readers had come to that place in their walk with God. So as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians, we need to look at this passage and what this really means to us as Christians. Ephesians 5, 11 through 14, if you're not already there. It says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for that reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now, it is always essential to view any Bible passage in its proper context. But that's going to be even more so important this morning. If we don't keep in mind that Paul is writing here to believers, so you and I, it will be far too easy to dismiss these words as merely a warning to the world around us rather than a wake-up call to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And without the proper context, it would be very easy to make some very erroneous applications of what Paul writes here as well. Since verse 14 provides an important framework for the rest of the passage, let's look there first this morning. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." While a few commentators have taken this passage as a warning to unbelievers to wake up and arise from the dead, the majority of them, correctly, I believe, view this as a wake-up call to the believers. So when Paul uses the phrase, "it says," he is implying that this saying is something that his readers would be familiar with. We saw Paul use the same words in Ephesians chapter 4 when he quoted a passage from the Old Testament that would have been familiar to his readers. And in this case, the evidence suggests that this quote was likely a fragment from an earlier Christian hymn. And if that is the case, the composition of that hymn was greatly influenced by Scripture, in much the same way that much of the music that we sing today is based on Scripture. In particular, there seems to be two passages from Isaiah that either had a direct bearing on the composition of that early hymn or which Paul had in mind as he wrote to them. "But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon his and your glory, and it appears over you. Both of these passages support the idea that Paul is writing to the believers, since they were addressed to God's chosen people and not to the surrounding nations. Now, again, many commentators believe that this hymn was connected with baptism. I think it seems more likely that it is associated with their conversion experience. By citing these words, Paul is reminding his readers of how they had been transformed from death and darkness into life by the transforming power of the light of the world. So Jesus, who had shined his light upon them, this reminder of their conversion experience was to be a wake-up call for Paul's readers. And by thinking back upon their conversion experience, they are reminded that just as light and darkness are mutually exclusive, there is to be no middle ground or shade of gray for those who have the light of Christ in their lives. So we would do well to heed the very same wake-up call in our lives as well. And in just a moment, we'll look at those two important aspects of this wake-up call. But before we can even do that, we need to look at two other New Testament passages that also command believers to wake up and see if they help shed some light on this Ephesians passage. Romans 13:11. You just make note of that. 13:11 and 12 of Romans. It says, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. So let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Again, Paul is writing here to believers. And apparently the readers of that letter were also struggling with the temptation to return to their former way of life. And so Paul warns them to wake up and do two things. First, he says, lay aside the darkness. And then he says, to put on the light. There is one more very similar passage in Revelation chapter 3. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." It says, wake up. "Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent." It's really interesting to me that the words of Jesus to the church at Sardis contain a very specific exhortation that is so similar to what Paul is writing to these believers at Ephesus. He warns the Christ followers there to wake up, and he gives them three commandments: remember, obey, and repent. Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Because you have to?
Worship God.
Okay. Isn't it not to remember who we serve? Isn't it not to remember what God has called us to do? Is it not that we obey God because He specifically says to be here? And then He also says that we must repent. Putting off that old way of life, putting on that new way of life in which Christ Jesus shines through us. Isn't that why we're here? It's certainly not to listen to me. I can think of 100 different people I'd rather listen to than myself. Believe me. This is a wake-up call. A wake-up call to us followers of Jesus. As we have found quite often in our journey through Ephesians already, there is both a positive and a negative aspect to this wake-up call. So, I want to start with the positive part of this wake-up call, which we find in verse 13. It tells us to remember the light. Remember the light. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And as we have already seen, when Paul quoted the hymn in verse 14, his purpose was to get his readers to think back to that conversion experience and to remember the light that had shined into the darkness of their lives. And in doing so, he is also encouraging them to reflect on the two functions of light that has already been written about in this section of his letter. What does the light do? Well, it exposes. It exposes. The first thing that light does, it exposes. And in particular, Paul is writing about how light exposes the fruitless deeds of darkness. I have a visual that goes through my head when I think about this verse. The first picture that pops into my mind is this. How come in all those crime shows on TV, you know what I'm talking about, you'll know. How about in all those crime shows, those crime scene investigators always seem to be looking for evidence in a dark room with a flashlight. Yeah. Hello, turn on the light. I have a feeling that the creators of the show are just taking some artistic liberty there. I got to figure that because it doesn't make any sense to me. But perhaps the focused light in the midst of darkness is helpful in locating evidence. But in either case, the point is that it takes light to expose the evidence of the deeds of darkness. I've got a story for you. Let me give you a precursor. This is not a story about here, okay? So if this happened here, sorry. At a local Baptist church, everyone loved one thing as much as Sunday worship. It was the monthly potluck. There were legendary dishes. Mrs. Johnson's cheesy potatoes could probably solve world peace. Mr. Bill's brisket had its own fan club. And Sister Carol's banana pudding, let's just say people spoke of it in hushed, reverent tones. But one month, disaster struck. Somebody brought a casserole. Not just any casserole, a suspicious casserole. What is it? One deacon asked. I have no idea, said another, but I saw it move. children were warned not to make eye contact. But still nobody wanted to be rude. So the casserole remained untouched, lurking in the shadows of the dessert table. Then came Larry. Every church has a Larry. Larry was confident, adventurous, and had the spiritual gift of poor decision making. And so Larry marched right up, spooned a giant helping onto his plate, and he declared, "How bad could it be?" Famous last words. He took a bite. Silence fell over that fellowship hall, and Larry froze. His eyes widened. He looked like a man receiving direct revelation. Then he slowly set his fork down and announced, "Brothers and sisters, this dish should not be among us." And then there were gasps. "Well, what is it?" Larry shook his head solemnly. "I don't know. But it is fruitless and probably from the deeds of darkness." And at that moment, Sister Carol marched over, lifted the foil lid, and exposed the truth. Inside was not a casserole at all. It was someone's failed Pinterest recipe involving tuna, marshmallows, olives, and what appeared to be crushed corn chips. The room recoiled as one. The darkness had been exposed. And so finally the pastor stepped forward like a spiritual hero. And he said, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And of course the congregation erupted in laughter. But then the pastor added, "And apparently whatever this is." The casserole was escorted out like an unrepentant church member. But what happened next was very profound. The pastor said something, and he said, "You know," he goes, "we laugh about mystery casseroles, but some things in life are like that dish. We let unhealthy habits, hidden sins, gossip, bitterness, and compromise sit in the middle of our lives. And we do that hoping that nobody notices. But darkness doesn't get better by being ignored. It gets exposed by light." And then he proceeded to point to the lights above them in the fellowship hall and said, "When the lights come on, everyone can see clearly." And he repeated the verse, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And then here comes Larry, still recovering, raises his hand and says, "And maybe check ingredients on those labels." But from that day on, there was a new rule. If you bring it, label it. If it's sketchy, expose it. And if Larry won't eat it twice, nobody should. But if you think about that funny story, does that not apply here? It's the same thing is true in a very spiritual sense, as well as Jesus spoke about it in his conversation with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Jesus uses the very same word for expose that Paul uses here in Ephesians. It is a word that means not only to bring something to light, but also to bring conviction. When light is shined in the darkness, it not only exposes those fruitless deeds of the darkness, but it also brings conviction about the sinlessness of those deeds. And so, you and I's part of that wake-up call is to remember how God brought light into our lives while we were still in darkness. and how that light exposed the darkness of our lives and convicted us of our need to do something about that darkness. And now, although it may not be quite as obvious in this passage, there is one more aspect of light that we need to remember, and that is that it transforms. There's a translation of verse 13 which very accurately conveys the meaning of Paul's writing. And it's very helpful in seeing how Paul refers to this second function of light. It says, "For light is capable of showing up everything for what it really is. It is even possible, after all it happened to you, for light to turn the thing it shines upon into light also." So according to Paul, not only does light expose the deeds of darkness, the light also has the power to transform the darkness into light. And that is exactly what had already happened to all of Paul's readers. And it is what has occurred in all of our lives as well, if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Even after we saw last week, when God shines his light into our lives and reveals the darkness, and then he brings that conviction and we respond to that light, we don't just become enlightened. We actually become light. Paul confirms that principle again here when he writes that everything that becomes visible is light. And as we might expect, Paul describes this process in a very similar manner in some of his other letters. Colossians 1, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in the hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so Paul is encouraging his readers, first of all, to just remember the light. He is urging them to think back to the time when God brought light into the darkness of their lives and allowed them to see the nature of their dark deeds. And then God did something even more miraculous. His light actually transformed their lives so that they become light themselves. That's the positive aspect of this. There is a negative aspect of this. We must repent of the darkness. And says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." With these words, Paul essentially reminds us of principles that he has already written about. But the principles are so important that it certainly won't hurt to go back and revisit them once again. Those of you who are avid readers of the Bible know this to happen over and over again. Why? We don't always learn it, do we? We need help. We need reminders. And so we go back and we revisit them once again. So he says there are two ways that we need to repent, that we need to turn away from. We need to turn away from the darkness in our deeds. Last week, in verse 7, Paul commanded his readers not to be joint participants with those whose lifestyles were characterized by immorality, the impurity, and covetousness. He reinforced the same principle here by using a different word. And the word translated participate in verse 11 this morning is intensified form of the verb that we usually translate fellowship. And so the sense here is that we are not to have intimate fellowship with the works of darkness. And again, we saw that clearly last week. Paul is not encouraging his readers to isolate themselves from unbelievers. But he is making clear that we are not to be involved with their unfruitful deeds of darkness. And in fact, Paul seems to be making a very clear distinction between the people who commit these acts and the deeds themselves. Or as we might commonly say today, he is urging us to love the sinner and hate the sin. You've heard the saying. And so Paul continues to make this point that it is not possible. Let me repeat that. It is not possible to be a follower of Jesus Christ and still maintain the immoral lifestyle that characterized our lives when we were still in darkness. John describes the same principle in a slightly different manner. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." If you and I are truly followers of Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord of our life, then our deeds should be consistent with his light that has transformed us into that light. But he says we must also repent of that darkness. So in words, Paul writes that it is disgraceful to even speak about those fruitless deeds of darkness that unbelievers practice in secret. In other words, it is not just enough to just avoid the deeds themselves. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're not even allowed or allow them to be the subject of our conversation. Paul seems to be following up on what he wrote in verse 4 when he warned about obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Oh, we're all in trouble, right? In many ways, I think this is actually a much harder principle for most Christians to apply than avoiding the deeds themselves. Because it is so easy to fall into the trap of thinking that it is okay to share the details of someone's immorality by proclaiming that we're doing it with the purpose of trying to prevent someone else from falling into the same sin. But what Paul does here is to convey the seriousness of sin without describing the details of the depravity. So we would do well to follow his example. In the era that we live in now, of ubiquitous email, texts, videos, all of that stuff, this principle has some very practical ramifications for all of us. Most of us are probably bombarded with forwarded emails that contain innuendos and references to immorality that are very clearly inappropriate for those of us who live in the light. But what amazes me is how many of those emails I've even received from people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But you know what's even more troublesome? How many of those that I have chosen to pass on to others? But this week, God has really shined the light into the area of my life. And I hope he does the same for you. He's exposed the darkness and brought conviction. And so you and I must make a commitment to no longer be a part of the chain that perpetuates that kind of immorality. And if we receive those texts, emails, whatever it is, from those who profess to be believers, I will tell you this, they will now get a reply from me that merely quotes Ephesians 5, 3, 4, and 12. Step out of the darkness. Wake up. There is a word of caution here. This passage does not give us the right to be a sin buster with unbelievers. Unfortunately, many well-meaning Christians have taken this verse out of context and used it to justify trying to be a sin buster with unbelievers. They honestly believe that this verse gives them not only the right, but the obligation to point out and expose sin in the lives of unbelievers. But there are several problems with using this verse in that manner. Paul is writing here to Christians in the context of the body of Christ. And as we've already seen earlier in chapter 4, and as we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, including the words of Jesus himself, we are to expose and deal with sin that occurs within the body of Christ, the church. But this is to always be done for the purpose of restoration. Not for retribution, or to make us feel better because we don't engage in that particular sin. This is not a competition. None of us are winning. When we try to be sin busters, we are actually putting ourselves in the place of God. And the Bible is very clear that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the unbelieving world of their sin. However, God does often choose his children in that process. When our lives produce the fruit of the light, the goodness, the righteousness, and truth, God can use our lives to help dispel that darkness in the lives of others. But this is as far as our responsibility goes in that area. There are far too many, make sure I don't use anyone's name in here. If I use it, I'm sorry. There are far too many people like Mildreds in our body and Franks. No Franks? Okay, good. Who have made themselves the self-appointed monitor of the church morals and impurities and everything else. For those of us who are a little bit younger, Karens, right? I know we have some Karens. I'm careful, okay? But they self-appoint themselves, sticking their noses in other people's business. Several members did not approve of their extracurricular activities, but feared them enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his old pickup parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She emphatically told George and several others that everyone was seeing it there and they know what he's doing. George, who was a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, defend, or deny. He said nothing. And then later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house, walked home, and left it there all night. You gotta love George. But this passage is indeed a much needed wake-up call to the church. God is saying to his children, wake up. There is death and darkness all around us. And we're getting enveloped by that darkness. How do we remedy that? We remember that light brought into us life, exposed our sin, and transformed us from that darkness to light. And if there is sin in our life, which none of us can say there isn't, but when we recognize that, we allow that light to transform us, and then we repent of any fruitless deeds of darkness. And don't even try to talk about them. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Live as children of light so that others might see that light and give glory to the Father in heaven.
Stand up, please.
Lord, let thy blood.
Lord, we give you praise and honor this morning. Lord, there's just no better way of saying it. We are a broken people. But Lord, you continue to bless us. You continue to love us. Even in our darkest hour, you are there with us. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here that we continue to put you first in our lives. that we continue to listen to your call, that we continue to put our faith in you. And Lord, you'll handle the details. Lord, I know we have a tendency as people to try to take control of things, and we try to do it our way. But Lord, your way is the only way. Help us to be steadfast in our love and faithfulness to you, and to recognize that. Lord, we can't do any of these things without your help. And I know that's a scary proposition for a lot of us who like to have control. But Lord, I know that you use these tools to break us, to mold us into what you'd have us to be. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful that you are still on your throne, that you are alive and well. Continue to pray for our church, for the individuals we spoke of earlier. We ask that you continue to be with them. We pray for their healing. We pray for the families who tend to them too. We know that that's difficult to watch loved ones go through these things, and it can be disheartening. But Lord, that just tells us even more we need to rely upon you. Help us to do that. Thank you again for today's service, for the ability to come and worship your name today. We love you, Lord, and all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.